Take your Bible, please, and open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. This morning I want us to think about the true meaning of Christmas. We'll look in Matthew, chapter 1. I appreciate Lamar filling in for Brother Jamie, who's on vacation this week. The word Christmas fills our minds with a multitude of associations. We're thinking about trips to the shopping mall as we purchase gifts for friends and family. Christmas sometimes makes us think about Santa making his worldwide travels on Christmas Eve in his sleigh with his reindeer. Christmas time reminds us of Christmas trees and mistletoe. Christmas reminds us of the wonderful carols that we sing in Christmas, Silent Night, O Come, All You Faithful, Joy to the World, The Lord Has Come, and so many others that are so dear to us. The Christmas reminds us of the manger scene with animals, cows and donkeys and sheep and shepherds and wise men and Joseph and Mary and Jesus in the manger. For some, Christmas is the happiest time of the year. It's their favorite season of the year. It's a time to get together with family, to be reunited, to eat lots of good food. For others, Christmas is the loneliest time of the year. And some of you today who are here in this room have a deep, deep loneliness in your heart because of a grief that you've experienced since last Christmas. But the real meaning of Christmas is found in the Word of God. And so I invite you to look with me this morning in one verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. For the word that the Lord has for us this day, this Sunday before Christmas Day. And she will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. If you want to summarize the message of Christmas in a nutshell, there it is right there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son. And you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I want us to think about this verse today, but I want us just to look at the context. Let's go back to verse 18 and read all the way through the end of the chapter there, verse 25. Would you follow along, please, as I begin reading in verse 18. Matthew's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus goes like this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So we think about the meaning of Christmas this morning. I want you to see with me, first of all, that the Scripture talks to us about the sending of the Son. Look again in verse 21. There we are told that she will give birth to a son. The Scripture says that God sent forth his Son. And notice how this came about. This is no ordinary birth. There's never been a birth like the birth of the Lord Jesus. And there never will be a birth again like the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is supernatural in its conception. Look again in verse 18. Scripture says that this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. There's never been a conception like this one. There's never been a birth like this one. The theologians use the term the virgin birth to describe this unique coming of Jesus into the world as a baby. Supernaturally, by the work of the Spirit of God, of the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was conceived in the womb of a virgin named Mary. Her pregnancy was unlike any other pregnancy. We men cannot identify with ladies who've carried infants in their womb for 9 months, but can you imagine what it must have been like to be Mary? And to know that the child that you were carrying in your womb for these 9 months was no ordinary child. To know that he was none other than the second person of the Godhead. He was God the Son. The child in Mary's womb was active in creating his very mother. What an extraordinary and remarkable birth this was. Some of you are perhaps thinking, how can this be? We know this is biologically impossible. Things like this do not take place. And across 2,000 years of Christian history, there have been many who've questioned and doubted the supernatural conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. Well, if you have doubts, you're in pretty good company, because the first person to doubt was none other than the man to whom Mary was engaged. The first doubter was Joseph. Look in verse 19. When she was found to be with child, verse 19 tells us, Joseph, her husband, who was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were Joseph and you're engaged to be married to this young lady and she tells you that she's pregnant and you know that you're not the father? And then she tells you that she's pregnant with the Son of God. It's a pretty natural response to have some doubts in your mind about that. And so the first person to doubt this message of the virgin birth was none other than Joseph himself. So God had to speak to Joseph and assure him that what Mary was telling him was indeed the case. Look, if you will, in verse 20. And there we read that an angel appeared to Joseph. Verse 20, and after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream. And this is what the angel said to Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph had to have angelic visitation to calm his fears and his doubts. This child, this infant, this baby boy in Mary's womb was none other than God the Son. This one who needed to be nursed, this one who needed to have himself fed and changed and clothed and cared for by Mary was God the Son. This infant is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. He is fully God and fully man. Two natures in one person. He is as much God as if he were not man, as much man as if he were not God. Great is the mystery of the incarnation of God the Son. And great is the miracle, for it is indeed a miracle. Conceptions like this don't happen apart from the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. God the Son has come as a man to dwell with us. And that's why we see in verse 22 and 23 that His name, in addition to Jesus, is Emmanuel. Look again in verse 22 and 23. Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. In this case, the prophet Isaiah, who said, the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Some of us who've lived a long time remember in the summer of 1969 when Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon. And this heavenly body was visited for the first time by a man. I want to tell you, far greater than that visitation when Neil Armstrong went to the moon was when the Prince of Heaven, God the Son, came and dwelt among us as the God-man. We dwell on the visited planet. God has visited us, God with us, Emmanuel. And notice this, that God took the initiative. It wasn't our doing, it was His doing. And because God took the initiative, it is entirely, 100%, exclusively of God's grace. We were not deserving of this visitation, but God in His great grace sent Jesus to be our Savior. Born of the Virgin Mary, here we read of the sending of the Son of God. Matthew said in chapter 1, verse 21, quoting from the angel, and she will give birth to a son. But I want you to think with me not only about the sending of the Son, but I want you to think with me next about the seriousness of sin. This passage of Scripture and this Christmas message reminds us of the seriousness of sin. Look again in chapter 1, verse 21. And she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The people of Israel, the people of God, though chosen by God as his very favorite people, were also sinners who had failed God, who had transgressed God's commands. The message of Christmas reminds us that sin is serious to God. Sin is so serious to God that God sent His Son into this world. Christmas reveals the wickedness of the human heart. Now, some of us don't want to hear this at Christmas time. We don't want to be reminded of the wickedness and the depravity of our own hearts. But the message of Christmas is that we are guilty before God. In the sight of our holy God, sin is so pervasive, and sin is so universal, and sin is so deadly that God had to become a man, that God the Son became a man to overcome the consequences of our sin. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger, the coming of God the Son in human flesh, is a reminder to us that sin is no minor matter that could be taken care of or dealt with or atoned by some other way other than for God the Son to become human flesh. It's a sober reminder to us. It offends our sensibilities. We just want to think about these things at Christmas time, or we don't want to think about these things. We just want to think about brightly colored presents under the tree and hot chocolate and jingle bells. But it's a reminder that the heart, as the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart of mankind is deceitful. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Modern translations say beyond cure. Not beyond the cure of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but beyond cure of our own efforts, of our own endeavors. It is beyond our ability to atone for our own sins. We cannot cure the sin problem. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can cure the problem of the human heart. We live in an age that wants to minimize sin. We want to find different words to talk about sin. We want to tone it down a little bit. The Bible talks about fornication. It's not a very pleasant sounding term. We have new terms for it. Premarital sex. Doesn't sound so bad that way. The Bible talks about adultery. We don't want to call people adulterers like the Bible does. The Bible, we want to call them engaged in affairs. The Bible talks about sodomy and homosexuality, but now those terms have fallen on disfavor, and now it's just an alternative gay lifestyle. The Bible says it's perversion. God says it's sin. So we talk today about alternative lifestyles as if one lifestyle is as good as another. We want to take the sharp edges off the whole doctrine of sin. You see it in the discussion of the abortion issue before us. In 1859, the American Medical Association described abortion as murder and wanton destruction. 108 years later, in 1967, abortion had been changed to described as the interruption of an unwanted pregnancy. And 3 years later, in 1970, according to the AMA, abortion is, quote, a medical procedure. In the discussion over the sanctity and dignity of life, instead of saying pro-life and pro-death, which is what it is, either you're pro-life or you're pro-death, we say pro-life, pro-choice. Pro-choice sounds so sophisticated, so postmodern, so relevant, so in touch. There once was a time when if you saw a pornographic movie, it was called a dirty movie. Now it's just adult entertainment. What do adults do? Well, adults drive cars and automobiles. Adults, they vote. They do things children can't do, so it's okay. It's just adult entertainment. We want to tone it down. I want to tell you, Christmas is a stark reminder that sin is a serious offense in the sight of our holy God. That's why God the Father sent God the Son on a rescue mission to rescue us from our sinfulness. Sin is transgression of God's law, and it is such a great transgression that only God the Son can cleanse us and deliver us. We live in an age, as the prophet Isaiah said, many hundreds of years ago, that calls good evil and evil good. It calls light darkness and darkness light. It calls bitter sweet and sweet bitter. During this Christmas season, hear the word of the Lord. There is none righteous, not even one. During this Christmas season, hear the word of the Lord. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. During this Christmas season, hear the word of the Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For those who do not know God, for those who have not embraced Jesus in repentance and faith, for those who are still outside of the fold of God, you face a fearful eternity in the lake of fire because of your own sinfulness, your own transgressions. Do not deceive yourselves and think that it's going to be acceptable with a holy God apart from the grace of Christ Jesus revealed in His death, burial, and resurrection. Christmas reveals to us the seriousness of sin. You will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Finally, I want you to see with me in chapter 1, verse 21, that The true meaning of Christmas reminds us of the sufficiency of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. Look again in chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. And she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Our Savior will save us from our sins. The word Jesus is the Greek derivative of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah saves or God is salvation. The very name Jesus means Savior. The name Jesus is a precious name. The name Jesus is a wonderful name. The name Jesus is a beautiful name. The name Jesus is an all-sufficient name, because the name of the Lord Jesus is where our hope is found. We have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of the Word of God is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no favoritism in the heart of God. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. But you must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, save the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our one and only mediator to God the Father. Someone said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Praise His name. Our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became a man that we might become sons of God. This Jesus, born to Mary, reared in the home of Joseph and Mary. This Jesus, who lived a sinless life, became the itinerant preacher and healer and prophet who traveled for some 3 years from Jerusalem and Galilee and Judea and all across the Holy Land, calling people to repentance and to follow Him. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately was betrayed by one of the 12, Judas. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a Roman cross. And there for 6 hours He hung on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And Jesus spoke 7 times on the cross. And one of the last things that Jesus spoke on the cross was, "It is finished." It was not an announcement of defeat, it was an announcement of victory. When Jesus cried out on the cross that day, "It is finished," He was confessing for all to hear that the sin debt had been paid. My sin and your sin, a sin debt that you and I could never in and of ourselves pay because of the seriousness of our sin, God the Son in human flesh paid in full. We cannot speak of the manger without speaking of the cross. We cannot speak of Bethlehem without speaking of Golgotha. They go together. And it was all a part of God's great eternal plan. It wasn't an afterthought in the heart of God. But from eternity past, it was the plan of God that God the Son would take on human flesh and live for a while among us. And we would behold His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This baby would become a man. And this man would die as our substitute on the cross. Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you bowed your hearts before Him? Have you received Him into your life? Any day is a good day to trust Jesus, but I would think the Sunday before Christmas would be an extraordinarily good day to trust Jesus. You can be saved today, but it'll only be by God's terms. As many as received Him, to them gives He the power to become the sons of God. If you'll receive Him today, you can go from this place with the assurance that your sins have been forgiven, that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you are a child of God, that your eternal destiny is sealed and secure, that you've been justified by the grace of God, that you've been declared as righteous as the Son of God, that you're an adopted member of the family of God. That can be your experience today. In a moment, we're going to pray, and after we pray, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision and commitment. I'm speaking to those of you who do not know Jesus. I'm speaking to those of you who never trusted Christ. You may be a fourth grade child. You may be 80 plus years of age. Spirit of God speaking to you. God brought you to this room, this worship hour. Perhaps you've been here 1,000 times. Perhaps this is the very first time you've ever walked in this room. But you sense the Spirit of God at work in your life, speaking to you, drawing you unto Jesus. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You may never have a moment quite like this in which you have the opportunity to turn from Christ, turn from your sins and turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Our prayer for you is that today you might be saved. Let's bow and pray together. God, our Father, we ask now that by Your Spirit that You would bring repentance and faith to those in this worship hour who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Spirit of God, would You move powerfully? We confess that in ourselves, Lord, we have no persuasive abilities to convict any sinner anywhere of his or her need of Jesus. It is Your divine work, Holy Spirit of God, and so we call out to You, we cry out to You, praying that You, Spirit of God, would do that which only You can do this day. And we pray that salvation might visit those in this room this day who need to know the Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand now. Our pastors will be at the head of each aisle. If you want to trust Christ, we invite you to come.
Smile that's
Well, Merry Christmas to all of you. God bless you. Enjoy your time with family and friends and all the good stuff that comes at Christmas season. Before we go, let me just remind you that there are no evening activities tonight or Wednesday. And next Sunday, there will be only the 10:45 worship hour with a donut fellowship at 10 a.m. like there was this morning preceding our worship hour. Many of you were there today, and you're all welcome to come next time. If you have company coming with you this next weekend, we encourage you to bring them with you next Lord's Day. And also in our candlelight service, a tradition that goes back many decades, on Christmas Eve at 6 p.m., and you're encouraged to bring friends with you to that event as well. If you're a guest, I'd like to have the privilege to meet you. There's a little hospitality room just off this outside corridor over here. If you can stop by and introduce yourself, I'd be pleased to have a chance to make your acquaintance. Merry Christmas to all of you. Let's join our hands across the aisle now and sing our benediction.